How appropriate. David, who wrote the psalm we're studying this morning, the author of the psalm is David, son of Jesse, the anointed of God, who was called the sweet psalmist of Israel. He played on an instrument, much like a guitar, and he sang these psalms that he wrote. I thought how fitting that Jonathan David should play upon the guitar this morning and sing for us before I talked about the hymn of David, the sweet psalmist of Israel. Man after God's own heart. When did he write this psalm? Well, look at verse 25. I think we have a clue, undeniable clue from his own mouth. The time of the psalm was in his last days. He said in verse 25, I've been young and now I'm old. Yet in all these years, and David died, I believe, at 75. Yet in all these years, I've never seen the righteous forsaken. 75 years, he said, I've never seen God's seed or the seed of the righteous go hungry. I've seen people go hungry, a lot of them, but not his seed, not his children. I've seen folks without a place to sleep, but not his children. I've seen folks with nothing to wear, but not his children. Have you? Never. Never, never, not one. Not one. They don't have all they want, but they have all they need, spiritually and materially and physically. He cares for them. Now, the subject of this psalm, the subject, golden precepts and precious promises, the subject of the psalm has to do with our journey through this world. Our pilgrimage. We're sojourners. We're this world, as the song says, is not my home. Abraham dwelt in tents with Isaac and Jacob and looked for a city whose builder and maker is God. But this psalm talks about our sojourning. We're passing through. We spend some time here on this earth. And in this psalm, through the writings of David, the Lord sweetly hushes the complaints of his elect. He hushes their cries. And he calms their troubled minds. They're troubled. Paul said that. I'm troubled. I'm perplexed. I'm cast down, but I'm not destroyed. I'm perplexed, but I'm not distressed. I'm troubled, but I'm not forsaken. He calms our troubled minds, and he comforts the broken heart. And he sets forth here promises, golden precepts and precious promises, of which verse 4 is a beautiful example. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he'll give thee. That's the precept. And he will give thee. He shall. I love the shalls and the wills of God's word. He that believeth on the Son shall not perish, but shall have eternal life. He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. All right, let's go back to the first. Let's see what the Lord has for us. You know the word. Faith comes by hearing the word. Growth comes by hearing the word. Peace comes by hearing the word. Comfort comes by hearing the word. There's a lot here if we'll hear it. And he that hath ears, let him hear. Fret not thyself because of evildoers. People who do evil are people who do you evil. Don't be envious against the workers of iniquity. What does the word fret mean? It means just got the meaning in there, envious. It has several meanings. To fret is the opposite of contentment. It's the very opposite of contentment. To fret is to be angry. To fret is to be envious. To fret is to be jealous. Because we're under trial and affliction and trouble, and the wicked are not in trouble. And we fret. David did. The reason he can write this is because he experienced it. Turn to Psalm 73. Listen to this. Psalm 73. Psalm 73, verse 3. David says, David's fretting here now. I was envious, fretful at the foolish. I saw the prosperity of the wicked. There are no bands in their death. Their strength is firm. They're not in trouble as other men. Neither are they plagued like other men. You see that. You've seen it this past week. Down in verse 12, behold, they're ungodly, but they prosper in the world, popular. They increase in riches. Verily, I've cleansed my heart in vain. I've washed my hand in innocency all day long. It seems like I've been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I'll speak thus, behold, oh, I should offend against the generation of thy children. But when I thought, though, it was too painful for me, until I went to the sanctuary of God and I understood something. I understood their end. The end of the wicked. The future of the wicked. Condemnation, separated from God. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places and casteth them down unto destruction. How are they brought unto desolation in a moment, utterly consumed with terror? Their foot shall slide in due time. You know, it used to be the custom. I read about this. That when a murderer or a criminal was to be executed, hanging or death by the electric chair, that the last days on earth, they gave him anything he wanted. Anything he wanted for his last meal, anything he wanted in prison, they made his life a lot easier than the other prisoners, a lot easier. But do you envy him? Would you be jealous of him? Let him have all he wants. Let him have turkey and dressing and all the trimmings. Because it says in verse 2, they'll be cut off. They'll be mown down like the grass and withers the green herb. Don't envy the wicked. Don't envy the unbeliever. Don't begrudge him anything he can get on this earth. Anything. Because he'll soon be cut down. But don't you fret. We have this promise that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. We're joint heirs with Christ. Joint heirs with Christ. All right, verse 3. Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. And do good. Faith will cure fretting. How can you overcome fretting? Faith. Believe in God. Our outward conduct depends on our inward confidence. I believe God, I won't fret. Now, if we trust men, trust the flesh, trust ourselves, we have every reason to fret. Turn to Psalm 146 and listen to the psalmist here. Psalm 146. In Psalm 146, he says, verse 3, he tells us where not to put our trust. He told us here in verse 3 of our text, trust the Lord, trust the Lord. But now verse 3 of Psalm 146, he said, don't put your trust in princes, in leaders, in men, even though they're powerful men, nor in the son of man, any man, in whom there's no help. His breath goeth forth. Every man, whether he's a king or a pauper, whether it's the most powerful man on earth or the weakest man, the only thing that separates both of those men from the grave is breath, one breath. That's a small thing, vapor. But when his breath stops, he's dead and he's dead. Doesn't matter how high or how low. So don't trust him. His breath goes forth and he returns to his earth. That's all that's his is the earth. And in that very day, his thoughts, his plans, his purposes, his power perishes. Happy. Thrice happy. Highly favored. Blessed is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope and confidence and trust is in the Lord his God. I honestly, if I know anything about what I know or what I believe, if the Lord were to ask me this morning, how do you want to spend your last day? In what state of health? In what occupation? In what place? In what way? And how many days? And how would you die? And how would you take your precious wife with you and so forth? I'd say, Lord, I don't want any say in any of that. Not any say. I trust you. Would you do that? I believe I know my heart. I believe I'd say, Lord, please don't give me what I want. Give me what's best for me. I would. And that's what he's saying here. Don't you trust yourself or anybody else. You trust him. Trust him. Fully trust him. Like old Caleb. I love that word Caleb. You know what? When Moses sent those two fellows to spy out the land, one named Joshua, one named Caleb, and 10 others with them, 12 of them in all. Old Caleb and Joshua came back and said, we can take it. The other 10 said, no, you know what Caleb, what his name means? Faithful dog. That's what isn't it? Faithful dog. His father named him a faithful dog, Caleb. And every time you read his name in the Bible, I think most every time, it has this word following. Caleb, who followed the Lord fully. Trust him fully. Trust him. You can trust him for pardon. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Trust him for the forgiveness of sins. His blood. Trust him for righteousness. His holiness. Trust him for every provision. The Lord will provide. Abraham said, son, the Lord will provide. He always has and he always will. Trust him for protection. He'll give his angels charge over thee. My children are traveling today, some of them, this afternoon. Some of your children are traveling out there on that dangerous highway. But there's an angel riding on each fender. That's right. Pray for them. Ask God to give them journeying mercies. I do every time I open my mouth to him. Hedge him about. Protect them. But he will. Trust him. Trust him. Trust his providence. The steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord. Every It may be through the waters of sorrow, may be through a dark and stormy day. It may be on the mountaintop of happiness and joy, but the steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord. Trust Him. I believe I can say with David, I'm 71 years old, and I've been here on this 13th Street a long time, and I've seen a lot of people begging bread. But I've never seen God's seed begging bread. Never. Trust Him for provision. Look at verse 4. Delight thyself also in the Lord. What does this mean, delight thyself in the Lord? Well, I think the Song of Solomon tells us. Turn over there to the Song of Solomon, chapter 2. As a wife delights herself in her beloved husband, as the husband delights himself in a beloved wife, just delight ourselves. And this is what we have here in the Song of Solomon. It's a picture of Christ and His church. And chapter 2 of the Song of Solomon, the Lord Jesus speaks. Chapter 2, verse 1. And He says, I'm the rose of Sharon. I'm the lily of the valley. That could be no one but Christ. He says in verse 2, as the lily among the thorns, so is my love among the daughters. You've seen a beautiful white lily blooming out there in a swamp among the thorns and briars. And He said, that's my beloved. Her beauty is my beauty. Her countenance and joy is my joy. But I made her beautiful. But among other people, she's like a lily among the thorns. And then the church speaks and says in verse 3, as the apple tree among the trees of the woods, so is my beloved among the sons. An apple tree is so much better than an oak tree. Oak tree will give you shade, but it won't sustain you. Give you food. I sat under His shadow with great delight, and His fruit was sweet to my taste. He brought me to the banqueting house, the house of feasting. His banner over me was love. That's the Lord delighting in His people, and His people delighting in Him. Look at chapter 5 of Song of Solomon. One more here. Chapter 5, verse 9. Somebody says to the church, talking about the Lord Jesus, what is your beloved more than another beloved? What is your beloved more than Muhammad, Confucius, Buddha, some other god, idol? O thou fairest among women, what is your beloved more than another Messiah that thou dost so charge us? Well, I'll tell you, she said, my beloved is white, holy, pure. My beloved is ruddy. He's a man, strong, chiefest among 10,000. His head is the most fine gold. His locks are bushy and black as a raven, eternally young. His eyes are as the eyes of a dove by the rivers of water, washed with milk and fitly set. His cheeks are bed of spices as sweet flowers. His lips like lilies dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. His hands are so generous as a gold ring set with beryl. His belly is as bright ivory overlaid with sapphires. His compassion. His legs as pillars of marble set among sockets of fine gold. His countenance is as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. His mouth is most sweet. He's altogether lovely. That's my beloved. And that's my friend. Delight in the Lord. That's what it means. Delight in the Lord Himself. That's what the Himself. Himself. Not just His blessings, but Himself. He's perfect. He's all things. He's altogether lovely. He's God. And I delight in His will. The Lord Jesus said, lo, in the volume of the book it's written of me, I come to do thy will. I delight to do thy will. His commandments are not grievous. His word is not burdensome. His yoke is not heavy. I delight in His word.
Let me show you that. Turn to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. David is writing here about the Word. The Word which we're reading. The same Word he read. Same, think of it. By God's providence and will, we have the same Scriptures that David had and the apostles. Psalm 119, look at verse 16. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. Verse 24. Thy testimonies also are my delight, my counselors. Verse 35. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Verse 47. I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. That's what it is to delight. It's to delight in himself, in his will, in his word, and to approach his throne. Isaiah said, they seek me daily and delight to know my ways. They forsake not the ordinances of their God, and they take delight in approaching his throne. They seek me daily and delight to know my ways. They forsake not the ordinances of their God. They take great delight in approaching his throne. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Come before his presence with singing. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with singing. I was glad when they said to me, let's go to the house of the Lord. We come boldly before his throne of grace that we may find mercy and grace to help delight. I delight in his comforts. I delight in his covenant. I delight in the mercies of the everlasting covenant. In Jeremiah 9, listen to what Jeremiah said in summing up this subject. In Jeremiah 9, there are wise men, God gives wisdom. There are mighty men, God gives strength. There are rich men, God gives riches. But in Jeremiah 9, verse 23, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. And don't let the mighty man glory in his might. And let not the rich man glory in his riches. But him that glorieth, delighteth, let him glory in this, that he understands and knows me. I am the Lord which executeth loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in this earth, and in these things I delight. In these things. Can you say that? Delight in the Lord. And verse 4, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. Delight in him, like the bride in the Song of Solomon. Delight in his will. His will, his ways are not burdensome. Delight in his word. Delight in his presence, in worship. Delight in his covenant. For he delights in those things. And in leaving this world and finding our delight in Christ is leaving nothing for everything. That's right. One man said, in leaving the world and clinging to Christ is like leaving a sinking ship for the rock. It's like leaving a burning building. It's like leaving a gold mine whose roof is caving in. And Moses knew that because he said, even the reproach of Christ, even the reproach of Christ is greater riches than all the treasures of Egypt. Verse 5. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Now, I speak to every believer here first. Every believer in this building. You know the Lord. I speak to you. You know the Lord. You know His Word. You love His Word. You have experienced and proved His love over and over again, haven't you? You've been a recipient of many manifold mercies. Now then, cast all your care upon Him. He cares for us. Cast all your care upon Him. Spurgeon said, roll the whole burden of life. The whole burden of life and eternity. Roll it over on the Lord and leave it there. Not only your present trial, which seems so big, but all of our lives and our cares and our burdens and our trials, cast away anxiety, worry and fear. Rest in Him. Resign my will, my life, my way to Him. Every burden, every care, every sin, every child, every plan. Take your burden to the Lord. Well, I've done that many a time, but I kind of missed that last three words, four words, and leave it there. That's the problem. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. Commit thy way to the Lord. I'm talking to believers. Now, here's a hymn that a saint of God wrote. Thy way, not mine, O Lord. However dark it may be, lead me by thy hand and choose every path for me. Smooth let it be or rough, it'll still be the best. Winding or straight, it matters not. It'll lead me to eternal rest. I dare not choose my lot. I would not if I might. Choose thou for me, Lord, and I walk aright. Now then, that's to the believer. Now then, to those here this morning who've never experienced the saving grace of God, who've never fully received Christ, believed on Christ, found rest in Christ, but you're almost persuaded. How do I know you're almost persuaded? You wouldn't be here if you weren't almost persuaded. Old King Agrippa, Paul was standing before him in chains. He called them bonds. Bonds were fetters, chains. Agrippa had a crown on his head and a purple robe and the scepter of a king, sitting on a throne with all of his riches and friends with him and captains and generals and power. There stood this prisoner. He told him to speak. And Paul started talking to him about the grace of God in Christ Jesus, the love of God in Christ, the mercy of God in Christ, eternal life in Christ, how that He loved us and gave Himself for us, was buried and rose again, ever lives to make intercession, and the glorious hope and future of every believer. And when he got through, Agrippa looked at him. He said, you know, almost you persuade me to be a Christian. I'm almost persuaded. But he wasn't fully persuaded. He had too much of this. Though he admired and respected that, and somehow knew that that would last longer than this. And he said, almost you persuade me to be a Christian. And Paul said, King Agrippa, I would to God that you were not almost persuaded, but altogether as I am. Wish you had my hope, my joy, my crown, my life, my Lord, my Redeemer, like me. Except for these chains, I wouldn't want you to have them, he said. But I wish you as all together as I am. And that's what I'm saying. If there's anybody here who never rested in Christ, I say this to you this morning. Now, not later, now, commit your way to the Lord. Commit your way. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. His ways are not our ways. He's not going to submit to our way. We've got to submit to His way, which is Christ. Receive the gospel. Believe the gospel. Trust Him. Lord, I trust You. I commit my life, my all. Like Paul said, I know whom I have believed. I know who the Savior is, the only Savior. You know. There's no other. There's no God beside me. I'm a just God and a Savior. Look to me and be you saved. I look. I know whom I have been. I'm persuaded He's able to keep that which, what? I commit. Here it is. Lock, stock, and barrel. I flee to Him. I trust Him. I rest in Him. Would you do it? Look, it says, commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust Him. And He'll bring it to pass. He'll bring to pass every promise in this book on your back. Trust Him. Old or young, commit thy way unto the Lord. Verse 6 says, He'll bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your judgment as the noonday. Now let me hurry. It says, rest in the Lord. I can give you this very quickly. Rest in the Lord. What does that mean? When our Lord created the world, our God created the world, the Scripture says, and the Lord rested from all His work. On the seventh day, He rested. Not from weariness. God doesn't get tired. Not from fatigue. Why did He rest? Because He was finished. The work was done. It was complete. It was good. It was perfect. Nothing could be added to it. He rested. Our Lord Jesus died on the cross. The Scripture said He cried, it is finished. It's finished. The work of redemption, the new creation is finished, complete, perfect, good. And He rested. He has ceased from His labor and entered into His rest. He sat down on the right hand of God. As far as redemption is concerned, there's nothing else to do. Now, you rest. You rest. Turn to Hebrews chapter 4. See if this is not what I just said. Hebrews 4. Verse 10. Speaking of Christ. Hebrews 4:10. Look at it. He that is entered into His rest, Christ, He has ceased from His own works as God did from His. As the Father rested when the world was created, the Son fulfilled His redemptive work, rested. Verse 12, let us labor. That word means endeavor. Endeavor. Strive. Make an earnest effort. Be diligent. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. What rest? His rest.
Christ's rest.
Lest any man fall after the same measure of unbelief. Quit trying to work your way, trying to appease a holy God. Oh, we work. We pray. We preach. We give. We witness. We labor. But it's works of faith and labor of love. But as far as redemption is concerned, we're resting. A bulletin board on a church between here and Virginia, and where it was, it said this: are you drifting or are you rowing? Think about that a minute. I know what they're saying. Are you drifting or are you rowing? Neither one. I'm not drifting. I'm on a path and a way charted by my God to glory. I'm just like a ship in a canal. I'm headed one way. I'm not drifting. But I'm not rowing either. He's the pilot. He's in charge, the ship. And he's taking me. I'm riding with him. I'm not drifting. I'm not rowing. This whole generation of religious people is fouled up. Are you drifting or you rowing? Neither one. I'm resting in Christ, but yet I labor in his vineyard. He's my master. And it's a work of faith. It's a labor of love. But I'm not rowing. I'm not providing the propulsion. I'm not providing the strength. I'm not moving the ship. He is. But it's finished. Rest. That's what you do. I said a while ago, you who have not believed, commit yourself to the Lord, rest in him. Now here's one you want to look at, verse 8, cease from anger. Now watch it, cease from anger. There is a good anger. There's a good anger. The scripture says in Ephesians 4, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. There's an anger which is not sinful. For anger is found in God. God is angry with the wicked. In this morning's lesson, he was angry with Israel. Our Lord Jesus Christ was angry when he went into the temple and platted that whip and drove those people. Now he said, get out of my house. My house should be called a house of prayer. You've made it a den of thieves. And there was fire in his eyes. Righteous anger. That anger arises from a true zeal for God, for his holiness, against evil, against disobedience. I'm angry with what's happening to my country, aren't you? Angry. The things that are permitted, it makes me angry. But don't allow anger to possess you, to overwhelm you, to overcome you. What he says is when the sun goes down, let your anger subside. Let it be over. Our Lord went into that temple and drove him out. And he came out, his countenance was loving and gracious. Don't let it continue. But here are three things about this anger. Don't be angry with God ever. Ever. As far as his providence is concerned. Eli said, it's the Lord. Let him do what he will. Job, all that happened to him, he got angry with his friends, didn't he? Justly so. Those fellows that agitated him. He never charged God with foolishness. He never got angry with him. The Lord is wise and good. Never find fault with his providence. Secondly, don't get angry with those who do not believe the gospel. You have loved ones and children and friends who do not believe this gospel. In fact, they really despise it. Don't get angry with them. If it wasn't for the grace of God, we'd despise him. Isn't that right? Don't get angry with them. Keep the door open. Can't fellowship with them around the gospel, your loved ones and your children and your family. Find somewhere where you can. Keep the door open. Keep the line of communication. That's good advice now. Don't be angry with them. I am what I am by the grace of God, not by any special wisdom on my part. Thirdly, don't be angry towards those who offend you and who hurt you. I know the anger comes, but don't let it continue. Don't let the sun go down on that, because God's the first cause. I think Joseph is the best illustration of this for us. He could have, the torture those fellows put him through. His brothers, the torture in a pit, in slavery, in jail, they did it. But he said to them, now don't be angry with yourselves. I'm not angry with you. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. God's the first cause. And I'm not going to get mad at him. But let me add the fourth thing. Right here it says, cease from anger, forsake wrath. Verse 8, fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. Don't get even. The Lord told us, vengeance is mine, I will repay. Now let's look at verse 27 and I'll close. A double precept. Depart from evil and do good. Depart from evil. I want to say this to our young people especially. And I know this is a tough day to live in which to live. Your peer pressure is an awful thing. But depart from evil. We know that. The Bible says, put down the old man, crucify the old nature, mortify your members which are upon the earth. Don't feed the flesh. Don't feed it. You see, what we read is going to feed the spiritual man, or if we read the wrong things, it's going to feed the old man. He's still there. Don't feed him. What you watch on TV, what you go to the movies and watch, the music you listen to, the people you associate with, all of these things, we've got that old nature, that old man. And there's a new man, a spiritual man. And the wrong things feed this old man, keeps him stirred up, keeps him motivated, keeps him active and agitating. And this new man, it's a battle. But don't feed him. Feed this man with the word. Hang around with the right kind of people. Go to the right places. Watch the right type of programs. Read the right kind of literature. Don't read that trash you're feeding that old man. And you can't mortify him and feed him at the same time. You can't crucify him and pat him on the back at the same time. You cannot put him down while you're putting him up. Depart from evil and do good. Look for something to do that's wholesome and of God. And look for somebody to help to glorify God. The Lord loves justice and equity and kindness. The Lord is kind himself and plenteous in mercy. Let's be like him. All right, I'll let you read the rest of it.